It was a summer vacation about 5 years ago. We were living in St. Louis, and we decided to go to a family reunion in Lake Okoboji, Iowa. How many of you have been to Lake Okoboji, Iowa? It is up in the northern part of Iowa. It is the largest blue lake in the world or something like that. You may ask, what in the world is a blue lake? And I have no idea. And neither did anybody else at Lake Okoboji. It's just a blue lake. It's a special lake. It's called a blue lake. We were having a family reunion there. And so we decided to drive from St. Louis, Missouri to Lake Okoboji for this family reunion. And we weren't the only ones having a family reunion there. The whole entire state of Iowa's mosquito population was also deciding to have a family reunion at Lake Okoboji, and I was the main course. But I didn't know this yet, so I got in the car, we got in the car, we left early in the morning, and we drove to Lake Okoboji. It was about a 7-hour drive from St. Louis, if I remember correctly. And so what happens when we're driving is, of course, all the family falls asleep and I drive. So I'm driving, and the thing is that I forgot the directions at home on how to get to Lake Okoboji. But I remembered in my head, right? I know where this is. So I started driving, and Jennifer woke up after 3 or 4 hours of driving, and she said, "Well, how you doing? Is everything okay?" Now, at that point, what I should have said is, "Dear, you know, I left the directions at home, and it might be prudent for us to actually stop somewhere and ask where we are and find out. But see, I'm a guy, and everyone's sleeping, and she's half sleeping, and I knew where I was because I just know where I am." So I said, "Everything's fine, dear," and she fell back asleep. We kept driving. So finally, she wakes up, and we should have been there by now. And she says, "Where are we?" And by this time, I have no idea where we are. So we pull out the map. We are so far from where we should have been. We should have been there. We should have been there at noon. I think we weren't there till 7 o'clock that evening. Our whole entire family was, "What happened to you?" Well, pride got in the way. I must admit to you today that pride just was in for the kill that day. They say that pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before 7 hours late at the family reunion. Pride can be deadly. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Commander John Sedgwick was looking at the troops at the Civil War battle, and he was commanding the troops. He was coming to inspect the troops. And one of his commanders said, now John, the enemy is right over that hill. You might want to duck." And John Sedgwick says, "Well, they couldn't hit an elephant with a..." And then he fell down dead. They got him. See, pride. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Now, the reason why I want to talk about pride this morning is because last week we studied how John and Peter healed this lame man. And now, all of a sudden, all the people are wondering, what is it that happened here in Jerusalem? And I want to pick up the story at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, the man had just been healed. He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. They're in the temple court, and all the people that are there to pray all of a sudden had seen this man probably for the last 20, 30 years at the temple court, and now he's got legs. And he can walk on them. And they're wondering, what in the world happened? Verse 11, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them..." What's Peter going to say to them? "Man, I did it. I'm so full of the Holy Spirit. I got Jesus power now. You know, Jesus is gone, but now that power lives inside of me, and he showed me kind of the secret handshake, and now I'm the guy. It's me. Just follow me now, and I'm there, and I'm going to take over for Jesus." Is that what Peter said? You know, Peter was a bold and a brash guy. Peter was always there with Jesus at the most exciting times. The most amazing time, of course, you may remember, was when Peter was there in the boat. Jesus is walking on the water, And Peter says, Lord, if you command me to walk on the water, I'll do it. And so the Lord says, yeah. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. I mean, Peter has done some amazing things. Peter's got a lot of Jesus in him. And now they're going to ask him, what is this? You know, folks, all the stories of Jesus, all the stories of Peter, I think this one in Acts is probably the most important. You may not realize it, but the whole balance of the church, the whole balance of the church rests on this one answer. What is Peter going to do? Is Peter going to be filled with pride and say, yeah, it was me and I did it and now I'm the guy? Or is Peter not going to be filled with pride? He's going to realize where the true source of that power comes so that the church can move from where it is in Jerusalem into the entire ends of the earth. It's an important point, folks, because pride can be deadly. And as we grow as our church, as we see all the miraculous things that God has done at this church, last night's band coming and doing all these great things, if we lose sight of who is truly doing this stuff, we will fail. Because it is not ourselves, it is not our own pride that does these things. We can't point to the band, or we can't point to the leadership, or we can't point to this group, or this program, or that program, and say, yeah, that's what's doing it. It's not that. It's not that. We should follow the example of Peter and give the answer that Peter gave back at the early church. Listen, they came to him in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It wasn't us. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of your fathers, and remember, by the early church, they were predominantly Jews. He was speaking their language. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. And you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this, and by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has made you strong. It is Jesus' name. It is Jesus' name. And by the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. See, when Peter was called to ask, where did this power come from? He said and say, it's from me. He pointed to where the source of that power was. The source was Jesus, the righteous one. And I love it here where it says in Acts what he calls him. The righteous one, you killed the author of life. You killed, think about that for a moment. You killed the author of life. As we read this morning from the gospel lesson, John 1:1, we see that Jesus was there at the beginning of the creation of the world. Jesus truly is the author of life. And sometimes I think we forget that, because when Jesus was there before Pilate, he was the one that gave Pilate his breath and his vocal cords. It was Jesus, the author of life, and yet he humbled himself and took the punishment of the world upon his shoulders. It was that Jesus who was being whipped with that whip who had made the animal that created the skin that was the whip. When he was being nailed to that cross, it was Jesus that had created the tree and nurtured it and watered it and brought it to fruition so that it could be cut down, so that he could be nailed to it. When Jesus walked to that lonely hill called Calvary, it was the author of life who so long before that time had created that little mound, pushed up the dirt as he formed creation. I wonder when he was doing that, what he was thinking of when he created that particular mountain, knowing that at some point he would walk up to the top of it and take our sins and be crucified for us. It was the author of life who completely, 100% humbled himself to go to the cross to take your sins. For all the times in your life when you've been filled with pride, or all those times in your life where you've done things and you said, yeah, that's me that's done that. All those times where you've just been so proud of yourself and said, that's me. Folks, it is Jesus working through you. But more than that, it is Jesus who has redeemed you from all those sins of pride. He is the one who completely humbled himself for your sake. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the one.
He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our sin. Punishment that brought us peace was